Let me just ask you from, I'm going to shift this thing a little bit. Just from your heart, okay, what is salvation about? What is salvation about? I need the answers. I need to hear. Total freedom. Yes. What's the point of your salvation? Hey, we're getting good. Because see, when I got saved, they basically presented it as a ticket to heaven. It was a ticket to heaven. You're punching your ticket. You're set. You're ready to go. Have a nice life. In other words, there was nothing in that call or what was going on, that what was being taught at that moment, there was nothing in it to tell me what I was supposed to do after I accepted Christ. They didn't tell me the point of the accepting Christ, because it's more than just being saved from something. I'm even more than just being saved from something. I'm being saved for something. And in that moment, I began, then as I've just reflected on this, one of the things that I've been learning and seeing is that what we're doing here is we're practicing that which is most essential. We're being saved for this restoration, this reconciliation, and this place of relationship with the Father. Our redemption was about setting us free to be with the Father. Our redemption was about cutting off the sin and cutting off the old so that we could step into the new. So we could step into a relationship with Heavenly Father. And sometimes we don't present it like that. It's really, like I say, oftentimes it's presented more we'll punch our ticket and we'll go to heaven. You guys have been way too quiet. There you go. I like that answer. But one of the things I want, let's touch base here real in John real quick, okay? Because what is the most famous scripture concerning salvation? Which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? You're actually really close. It said John 17:3. This is eternal life, to know the one true God and his Son. So now that makes that scripture look even more complete. Now we're defining what everlasting life is, but we're also opening up a new possibility, because everlasting life doesn't start when I die. Everlasting life starts now when I accept Christ. Because everlasting life means I can know him, and the process of knowing him starts now. It starts at the moment of salvation, and then it's something that we're continually walking through until that moment that we ascend and for the final time. Put it that way. But see, there's in this, there's so much more. John 14, just go to John 14 real quick. I just want to just remind you, I want to refresh you on this. In my Father's house, John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house, do you realize that what he's referring to there, that word actually could also be used as family, in my Father's family. Because what that makes that something now is beginning, again, relationship. Relationship. So in my Father's family, or in my Father's house, are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go prepare a place for you. His whole purpose was to come in preparing a place for you. And if I will prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, LaRue especially has been doing just preaching this over and over, so that we come to understand that we have this place to go to be with him, that we have not only a place, but a right. It's permission granted. Access given. Actually, Ephesians 2 actually says that. It says that we, I believe it's verse 18, it says that we have been both been given access, both the Jew and the Gentile, the uncircumcised and the circumcised, have been given access through to the Father through Jesus. All of this is to basically just affirm to you that even in a moment of salvation, even if when you were given the opportunity to receive Christ, they didn't tell you what you were doing. This is what we were doing. This is what we were being opened up to. John 17. 3. Okay, that's what I think. But there's a purpose. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order they may behold my glory, which is thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. And I have made thy name known to them, and I will make it known, that the love wherewith thou did love me may be in them, and I in them. His whole purpose is open up for us this access in him. His whole purpose is to open up for us this access not only to the Father, but to the Father's love. And to do that, there's a thing that was called redemption. And as we stepped into redemption, when we accepted his offer, and we allowed him to take the sin, there was a redemption. So with me to Ephesians 1. For those who were here on Sunday, I spoke about the redemption. But see, verse 5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his glory, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. When we understand redemption actually means to be, when you break it down, it means to be violently separated from your bondage. When I'm violently separated from my bondage, that means I'm no longer a victim of my past. I'm no longer a victim of whatever circumstance, whatever situation I was raised in. When I'm violently separated, I'm no longer a victim of my own actions. I'm no longer having to stay in those things. I can begin to recognize that God has separated me from those things, and I can begin to live the life that he's called me to. When I have been violently separated, that means I am done with that past. I am done with the old nature. I am done with the old way. I can sever that tie and move into something that he's calling me to do. I can move into what destiny has already preordained and set forth, because Ephesians 2 tells us that he's already crafted works for us to do. He's already called us to specific things. There are specific things that we're going to accomplish. He already has it in his mind. But if I'm holding on to this old thing, I can't get to the new thing. You know, in Africa, they capture monkeys simply by having a cage with a shiny object inside it. And the shiny object is bigger than what will go through the bar. And the monkey, when he grabs that shiny object, he won't let it go. So they just come and scoop him off. We think that just sounds so almost ridiculous. But at the same time, we do it. We're holding on to something that never was us in the first place. When we hold on to an old identity, an old personality way, an old character trait that was not looking like Christ, then we're doing the same thing that a monkey does, and we're keeping ourselves from getting to where the freedom that we deserved. Sometimes you grow up in, for example, poverty. Because you grow up poor, you carry certain characteristics with you into the rest of your life if you don't do something to change the process. When you have an identity, what we call a poverty mentality, it does not matter how much money you make, you'll always be broke. It doesn't, because the issue wasn't the amount of money that you have in your possession. The issue was what's going on in your heart, and you're trying to satisfy something that can never be satisfied. That's an old identity. When I don't let go of that old identity, then I'm just holding on to something that God already put the end to. He already violently separated me from it. Hallelujah. What is it that you want to be separated from? Don't say your spouse. Tim? I'm getting him in trouble over here. Because, see, whatever it is, God already made the provision in your life. He already set it and severed it. Remember the line in the sand? He already put you on the other side. It's been severed. When we realize this, then that empowers us to go forward. When we recognize it, I may not, in other words, my emotions may not line up with it just yet. My emotions may not line up with the truth that I've been set free from the orphan spirit. Remember, orphan spirit is not really a spirit. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. Okay, it's not an actual spirit, but it's a mindset. But it is a mindset that keeps you locked down in certain habits. It keeps you running. It keeps you working in independence. It keeps you looking at or doing things that they're trying to learn. It's always looking to the future instead of dealing with today. There's a lot of things that happen with that, but what it is, if we keep our identity there, if we keep our identity in those things, then we continually remanufacture it in our life. God is calling us to recognize that we've been severed, that we were severed, we were violently separated from that past. We were violently separated from that which has allowed, that has kept us from overcoming whatever it might be. Go with me to Hebrews 4. Part of the process of overcoming is learning how to rest. Learning how to rest and recognizing that rest doesn't mean that I just sit down and I just don't do nothing and wait for God to do it all. Okay, that's not what rest is. Rest is an earnest expectation of a visitation with Him. Rest is a coming into an agreement with what He already said, what He already decreed on my behalf. When I come into a rest, then I'm no longer in performance mode, because performance mode is all about me. See, performance mode is another one of those identities that keep us from getting to what God actually promised us. That one, I like things to be right. I like things to be perfect. Because, see, if things are perfect, then no one can say something bad about you because of it. It's such that my grandmother, my children's great-grandmother, she would come to our house when I was a child. I mean, so I got this really quite naturally. She would come to our house when I was a child, and she would take a white glove and run it across the door sills. And so when somebody is coming to my house, oh, it's got to be perfect. Poor Kim. Poor me. I was the one, I was the kid who had to make sure all that stuff was done. I was a responsible one. Okay, that's my version. I can get to tell. I've got the mic. I can say it the way I want it. My point is, what is that? Perfectionism is nothing but a defense mechanism. And when I'm engaging a defense mechanism, I'm already off the path of what God has called me to do. Should we look for excellence in everything that we do? Absolutely. We shouldn't do anything sloppily. But perfectionism is being driven by the enemy. Now, I can tell you that in a lot of places, you're very accepted if you're very perfect. But it's still a false economy. It's a false acceptance because they're accepting something that you can never be. When I was in high school, I was the world's greatest chameleon because I could look at you and figure out what you needed me to be, and I would be it. But the problem was, I'd lost total sight of who I was. I had no idea at the end of the day who I was. And if I was in a crowded room, it was kind of hard to switch these hats so quick. Because as you're doing that, all you're trying to do is to protect yourself. But when you make the Lord your protector, it changes everything. When you make the Lord your protector, then you can come into the rest. See how the rest changes the name of the game. The rest means that I can now set aside, I can let what God already did, what he did at the moment of my redemption, he severed me from those things. And now the rest means I can allow him to fill this space. When I first got saved and the Lord started working with me about the anger thing, I got saved and drugs and alcohol and all that stuff fell off. Pornography fell off. It was just almost instantly. Drugs and alcohol were totally instantly. The other within a couple of months. It was just done with it. But the anger, that didn't change. I had to work at that one. I had to work at it because my problem was my identity was all totally wrapped up in that, and I actually couldn't even imagine life outside of acting this way. It was how I gained control over uncontrollable circumstances. When it was your default mechanism for how you are going to protect yourself, then then it's something that you try to hold on to and keep, rather than giving it over. But I honestly had no concept. It's like, Lord, how do I do life? How do I respond to this situation now? And he says, well, you could try praying for it. I know. That's pretty basic. Get on with it, Chuck. What I began to discover, and it took me a while, I was not a fast learner in this situation. What I began to see was the importance of others and the importance of other things than just me and myself in this moment, what I need. That shifted everything. And when I began to see that, then I began to understand, and this is part of what LaRue was talking about, and I think I'm not going to teach his message, but the deal is we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to when somebody comes and they're in our face and in our grill, you have an opportunity to be the old Chuck, or you have an opportunity to be the new nature. But if you'll take the opportunity to act and come out of the new nature, then you actually have an opportunity for a higher level of intercession at that moment than any other moment. Because how you begin to pray for someone, what you begin to do in that moment can totally shift an atmosphere. You can totally change an atmosphere simply by how you choose to respond. Justin's not here, but I have a lot of kudos. I don't know if I told you guys or the morning crew, but a lot of credit because I was talking to Haiti one time and she said, Justin won't argue with me. See, one person can stop the argument. If you choose not to respond to it, not to engage it, you can stop it. That's a pretty remarkable thing. That's not a concept I was at all familiar with. I wish somebody had told me that when I first got saved, instead of having to work it out. In that moment, what you do, what you pray for, how you pray can be the most powerful moments of all. When early on in our Christian walk, some things happened within my family and for Kim and I and she blamed herself. Actually, she blamed God. And so she just totally backed away. She would come to church with me, but as we were going to church, it was like, and on the way home, it was, in that moment, for 2 years, I prayed everything that I knew how to pray about Kim. It was all about her. Because she's acting up. And she needs to be fixed. And God, you can see this. And you know I'm right. You know that she needs this touch. She needs a new attitude. I shouldn't have to put up with that. And finally, one night, I said, Lord, whatever you need to do to make me the husband that she needs, change me. And I'm here to tell you, within 2 weeks, the whole thing changed. The whole thing. And changed, and it stayed changed. But here's the deal. When I did that, it gave God access in a way. Because now he could, I don't know what it shifted in me. I can't tell you that this thing, because that I immediately started acting differently. I know something shifted in me. But it also something shifted in her. Because the second Sunday after I prayed that prayer, the Lord showed her in worship. He showed her this big ice cube. And he reached down and he touched the ice cube and it just shattered. And she was done. That thing was just broken off. That spirit was just done. Just instantly. But the access for that came because I quit trying to make it about her and I let him do what he needed to do in me. Amen. See, there's a power and an authority when you start praying for another, even in the moment of your pain. Because there's a power and authority that can happen in this moment that doesn't happen any other way. Hallelujah. So, remember in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let's be diligent, Sharon, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. And it goes on to tell you that the word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on to tell you, here's the most important part of that, is that everything is open and laid bare before him. Everything is open and laid bare before him. When I understood that, you know, the first time that I read that, that made me scared. For everything to be open and laid bare before him. Why? Because there were things in my heart that I really didn't want him looking at. What do you mean it's all open? And see, the problem for me was that I got introduced to the prophetic like the second or third week of being saved. So I already had met people who were telling me stuff about me that no one was supposed to ever know. And so when I read this thing that says everything's open and laid bare, it was like, ugh. Now I find it to be my most blessed scripture. Why? Because if I live my life knowing that everything is open and laid bare before Him, if I live my life with this as my guidance, everything is open. I have nothing to fear. I've already been judged of God. Why do I care to be judged by somebody else? When everything's open and laid bare, that means no matter what somebody else is saying, no matter what they're doing, how they may be accosting me, God already knows my heart. So I don't have to protect it. He will. Come on, Victoria. You can smile about it. It's good. So then we have verse 14. We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us hold fast our confession, or some other versions say profession. That word there is actually homologos, meaning to say the same as the word. Logos is the word. To say the same thing as the word. So let us hold fast to saying the same thing as the word. What process have we been doing? We've been taking His word and entering in. We're holding fast. We're saying the same thing as the word. When I begin to say the same thing as the word, what I'm saying now is when I say the same thing as the word, I am allowing myself to come into agreement with what the word has already declared for me. I come into agreement that I am redeemed. I come into agreement that I'm free. I come into agreement that I'm blameless and holy before Him. If I come into agreement that I am righteous, my actions sooner or later will line up with that word and that agreement. I can't tell you that it's always going to be an instantaneous change, but I can tell you that if you will come into agreement with it, that it will change. And that it is your guarantee that you can come to the throne of grace. Because as I come into agreement, I'm coming into agreement that I have a right, that I have a permission that's already been granted to come into this place with Him. I have a right to stand in the place of rest and look and expect that He's going to open up the curtain for me. I have a right to expect that the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross had a work, and that work was twofold. The one was the redemption, the cleansing of my soul, and the other was the opening of the curtain and the splitting of the veil forever. And as I come into agreement with that, then I'm coming into agreement with what God has already set up, what He's already ordained. And He says, come, come to the throne and let's do this exchange. Come to the throne. Bring me all that you have and let me do the exchange. Because see, at the place of exchange, I can, whatever that thing was that I've been dragging around, I can leave it there. It may have been a burden. It may have been some pool guy who didn't show up and didn't take care of your stuff. You can just leave it there. It doesn't matter what it was. It might have been an old identity. I can leave it there. Lord, I've been dragging this orphan spirit around long enough. I can leave it here. Because it's not helping me anymore. It didn't help me in the first place. I only thought it did. I think I said on Sunday, getting set free, being redeemed, and then going back to the old thing was like reaching into the ground and pulling out that skeleton with a little bit, you know, the shriveled skin and a little bit of hair on it and just dragging it around behind you. Because you can't let it go. Why would we do that? We have every right and every expectation to step into what God is already calling us to step into something that's in front of us instead of looking and trying to grab on to what's behind us. Hallelujah. To say the same means that you can count on his mercy. Because his word says that he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy because of his great love. To say the same thing means that you can count on being seated with Christ in heavenly places. To say the same thing means that I can come into agreement with him that he has a future for me and for my children and for those that I'm praying for. See, it's not all about us. It's something that he's, when we're saying the same thing, he's building a community with us. And if we'll allow through us. He wants to do something that's beyond, far beyond our just my door and my four. Or my ten or whatever it might be. Just at your house. He wants to do something that creates something bigger, a bigger community, a true community. It's a shifting. It's a shifting of belief systems. It's a shifting of ideal. But it's a matter of coming to him and allowing the place of rest to begin to guide and to begin to discover for us what is available. Let me ask you something. What keeps you from letting go of the past? What keeps you from letting go? It's a serious question. Fear, that's true. That's a wordy explanation. But yes, normalized pain management. Yes, we actually come to the place where we think that this is the way it's always been, so it's always the way it's going to be. In other words, I don't know. Well, this is all I've always done. But here's the thing. It's your own belief system. What do you believe? What do you truly believe? Your emotions will show you what you truly believe. If I respond in, I won't look at anybody else on this one. If I respond in anger, then I'm believing that's my best path. If I respond in God, then I'm believing that's my best path. If I respond in frustration, that tells me that there's something not settled in my heart yet, something that hasn't come to a place of rest. So I can look at my emotions and I can understand what it is that I really believe. I can look at my emotions and my emotions will tell me the things that I'm truly believing because they'll tell me those things are coming out of the place of the soul where we don't filter it. I can look at you and tell you what truth is. And do something different. But what I do, how I feel about it, those are the things that actually are where my belief system is. God has. That's why we come into an agreement to say the same thing. Because when we come into agreement and we say the same thing as his word, we're coming into agreement with truth. And as we come into agreement with truth, that truth then comes into us into such a way that it actually begins to modify and change who we are. And when we come into agreement with what his word says about us and what his word says about our circumstance, what his word says about our activity, then we can come into an alignment, and that alignment sets us free. I'm no longer having to do the things. I'm no longer having to do things just to protect myself. I'm doing things because it's something that he's assigned for me to do. I see some strange looks today. But that's okay. I I want to stir a thought process. Sometimes the simplest question stirs a thought process, because if I challenge your belief system, then I can cause you to anchor into that which is truth. I can cause you to anchor into that which will actually set you free, instead of us letting religion try to guide our thought. We don't need those things. We need God. We need to look like Him. We need to act like Him. We need to have an expectation like He does. Because when we have those things, everything becomes possible. Everything becomes open to us. Why? Because it's in His nature. It's His nature. You don't have, when you're looking like Jesus, when you're walking like Jesus, no one has to ask you, what do you believe? Because what you believe is being shown every moment of every day. They don't have to wonder, are you a Christian? The fact that you're a Christian will be evident. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That means that Christ will always be given the glory. Sometimes when in our moments when we're not perfect is the opportunity where Christ can actually be seen the most. Like I said on Sunday, sometimes there's an opportunity to just, as when you're walking and you do something that was wrong and it was out of course, and you just sit there and become humble and apologize and say to your son or daughter or whomever, you know, I'm sorry. I did that wrong. This is what should have been done. Just the example sets them free. Just the example. Because, see, somewhere in the rest of their life, they're going to encounter leadership that doesn't do the right thing. But they'll know that's not really that's not the deciding factor. The deciding factor is, can that leadership humble itself? They'll know that Jesus can be seen in themselves even when they are imperfect. And that sets them free. Jesus can be seen in each of us when we're imperfect. He never asked any of us to be perfect. He just asked for us to believe. And as we do that, there's freedom that comes for both, for everybody who's involved. Hallelujah. To say the same thing as the Word. To agree and allow that agreement to change your life. I look for and anticipate having encounters with God. I enjoy having encounters with God. But if I don't let the encounter result in a change, the encounter didn't have its purpose. If the encounter only gives me something to go to Tim and brag about, that I had this encounter with God and we did this, and that's the only thing that it does, it didn't serve its purpose. Because every encounter with God is going to impart something from Him to you. Something above His character, something of His nature is going to be imparted to you. And when that thing of His character or nature is imparted to you, there will be a difference in your heart. One of the ones that probably did most significant for me, and some of you probably already heard this, but when I encountered Him at the judgment seat, I didn't know in that moment if I was alive or dead, because it was all Sharon's fault. She gave me this recipe for fasting. But unfortunately, I doubled it, not knowing that I would double it. I thought she said 2 gallons of this stuff, and I was only supposed to do 1 gallon of this stuff. And so by the time I had this encounter, I could have been dead. I don't know. I'm not sure. It's all Sharon's fault. So I'm meeting with Jesus. And every event in my life is laid bare. Everything that I did, good, bad, and lots of ugly. And it's all there in front of Him. And I can see His response to each event. I can see His heart was wrapped up in each event. That He was so involved with me in ways that I could not have even understood. But I also understood that, you know, even when I did wrong things, but I did it with a right heart, that he was pleased. But when I did things that looked good, but they came out of a place of arrogance or a competition or any of the jealousy or any of those other reasons that have nothing to do with God, I saw how it disappointed him. And in that moment, I can tell you, there is nothing that you want to do to disappoint him. And I can't. I also saw the things that I did, with the right heart for the right reasons, but I resented the cost. I'm just being honest. He was, you know, when you're in front of the judgment seat, there's nothing but honesty. There is nothing, nothing but honesty. There's no but or well, I meant. It's just he shows it to you and you go, yes, sir. And then he showed me what I thought was the cost, and he showed me the effect. How the things that I did affected this person, and they went to work, and they talked to their boss, and affected that person, and this person, and that person. And what I saw was a chain that went all the way around the world. From a ball, an effort, and a thing that I released that got rolling, and when it rolled, it just kept going. They say that sound waves are the same way, that the words of Jesus are still reverberating around the world. It gives you some thought as to what you say, if it's going to reverberate for all time. So I understood that, and when I saw that, I just wept because I'd allowed temporary things to color what I was doing and to cause me to back up from doing what was right or doing what was good, because it cost me something. And so he showed me all these things, and then he asked me, what do you have to say for yourself? I may not be the smartest person in the world, but I figured out really quickly there was only one thing you can say. Jesus! I just cried upon his name. And then at the last, I give me another chance. And then suddenly I was back in my body, all curled up in a fetal position, but back in my body. I was breathing. That's kind of what I thought. See, but that encounter changed me. I've never resented. Because, see, you have to understand, at that particular moment in time, I was working 60 hours a week. I was praying 20 hours a week. I was counseling people, you know, through 3-4 nights a week. I was doing all these things, and yet I could look at things in the natural, and they weren't working. I had my eye on the wrong thing. But I can tell you from that moment forward, it was gone. The resentment was gone. It didn't matter that when I went home from that encounter, that the siding was still falling off my house, that the wood was still rotting, and the paint was still flaking, and all the other things that I had been looking at. I just looked at it. It was kind of like that moment in It's a Wonderful Life where he goes and kisses the doorknob. It was kind of the same thing. I was like, oh, this new flaky face, it's all awesome. And you know what? I didn't put any more thought into those things. And you want something that I couldn't do in the natural, God came alongside and all those things got addressed. So all that changed. But the main thing that changed was me. Because I knew in that moment that encounter changed me. It also meant that I had to come up and address quite a few folks that I had competed with, say, or been jealous of, and just tell them what the deal was. Most of them looked at me funny. A few of them kind of understood. It didn't matter. It wasn't about saying it for their sake. I was saying it to get my heart clear, to confirm in me that I was willing to do whatever it took. God wants us to change when we're in this search, when we're in this coming into this place of relationship with Him, when we're digging into that relationship and we're experiencing His presence and we're experiencing His truth, we're experiencing His life. When we're engaging in that tree of life that's right there for us, when we're engaging in these things and we're having these encounters with Him, the purpose of the encounter is so that we change ourselves. And because we change ourselves, now we can change the environment around us. This is how revival functions. Revival is not just about a bunch of hype. Revival is and people trying to set something up here to make things look good on the stage. That's been done. Revival is about a shift that changes lives. That people no longer look at the old way, no longer act the same way, and they come into something that they've never experienced before. They see it around them, and they're infected by what they see. That's what we're looking for. Amen? We have Pastor LaRue was not here tonight because he was pressing in for, he was going back into the prayer closet. He really felt that he was supposed to be there and to do that. So I think that's something that probably all of us really want him to do. Because, see, the more that he presses into, the more that's already made. It's like the lead, you know, in a bunch of birds, the lead bird will always break the way. Makes it easier for the rest of us. We want him to do those things. So, yes, we're always delighted to be a part of whatever it takes to get that happening. The other thing that we want to do is a special blessing and a birthday, happy birthday, Tammy. Amen. Amen. And Pam Bing? And Pam Main's birthday. Happy birthday to Pam Main. Also, blessings all. All right. Okay, I think we're good for today. I think you got a lot to chew on. And I think that it'll prepare your heart for what I anticipate. Now, you never know what LaRue's going to share next week, but or next Sunday. But I think he's going to share some things. If it goes the way that we talked about briefly, it's going to be some things that can really ignite your prayer life, and change the situations around you. All right. So God bless you. We love you. And we will see you next Sunday.